Well, we're marrying them off. I was just getting used to the fact that I'm related to Jeff, and now I'm related to Bruce. So, anyway. Thank you to all who were a part of the special day yesterday. It was a great day of celebration as Aaron and Amanda joined together as husband and wife. And so they're off on their honeymoon, and pray for them as they begin their life together. So thank you again for all who had a part in that special day yesterday. As you're taking your Bibles and turning to Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 today, but I just wanted to mention that we're so grateful for the country that we live in. We're grateful for all of those men and women who have served our country in a very special way in the armed services, and so I wanted to personally thank you on behalf of the church for your service. We celebrate Memorial Day this weekend, and so we're mindful of the cost of freedom, and we're so grateful for those in our church who serve. So thank you so much for your service to our country. God is a great God. He's allowed for us to live in a great country, a country that still is free. We need to pray for our country. So let's do that this morning as we begin our service. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. How powerful a message in the songs that we sang this morning. We're so grateful to live in a country that is free, and we continue to pray for those freedoms. We know that freedom is not free, and there have been many who have given their life to stand in the way of us maintaining our freedoms. We thank you for all the men and women in our church who have served our country in a special way, some still serving even now, and we thank you. We pray for their protection. We thank you for their determination to help to keep our country safe and secure. Lord, we're most grateful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom means everything to us. We sang today of all of these wonderful truths that are of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for saving us from the penalty of our sin and gathering us together as a church, as we come together today as a corporate body to worship you in a way that we would hope and pray would be pleasing to you. We pray that you would honor our time together in your holy word. Lord, may we learn much today. May we be much encouraged by the truth that is there. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to acknowledge many of our family and friends are here from Illinois, and so you'll get a chance to maybe perhaps meet them today. It's good to have them here with us. They were in for the celebration yesterday, and so welcome to all of you as well. All right, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is our text this morning. We've moved out of Romans chapter 4, and we're moving along at a pretty good clip through the book of Romans. As you may well know, this is an epistle, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. And as we have seen up to this point, Paul has really been honing in on this idea that justification, or to be declared righteous, is by faith and faith alone. And he's kind of sharpened the sword a little bit, because at the end of Romans chapter 4, he has said to us that it's not only by faith alone, but it's by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. When I was around 7 years old, I broke my leg, my femur bone. It was a compound fracture, and it was pretty high up on my leg. And so I was playing football with some friends. I had this severe break, and back in those days, they didn't pin your leg or you know, repair it. They put you in traction. So I went to the hospital, and I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks with my leg elevated, and they were pulling my leg back so that it would come back together. And so I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks, and then after my leg had been set, they put me in what's called a body cast. I don't know if they do this anymore, but I had a cast from my chest all the way down to my toes with a metal bar between my legs. And so I was immobilized for 3 months at home in bed. I couldn't do anything. Think about that. I remember the day that I got the cast off. It was a new day for me. I remember when I got my driver's license on my 16th birthday, my mom said, "Hey, Dave, would you go down to the store and pick up a loaf of bread for us?" I don't think she needed a loaf of bread, but it was my first solo journey, and so she asked me if I would go do that. It was a new day for me. I remember the day that I finished my college degree, and I was done with school forever. It was a new day for me. I remember the day that I married Kathy, and I went from being single to being married, and it was a new day for me. I think all of us could make a long list of momentous occasions where we had a major transition in our lives, going from this to that. And this morning, as we move from chapter 4 to chapter 5 of Romans, the Apostle Paul wants to share with us that it's a new day for those who have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As I said, in the first four chapters of Romans, Paul has carefully laid out that every man is a sinner, cannot please God on his own, does not seek after God. He is in a despairable state. He needs the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Paul has gone to great lengths to make clear to us that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he's answered all of the potential arguments that were made by the religious Jews. He's been very clear that no man is justified by works or circumcision or religious activities or any other thing, but by faith alone. And so now we move into Romans chapter 5. And Paul just doesn't want to tell us that it's a new day for those of us who have repented of our sin and by faith trusted in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. He wants to go into some depth. He wants to show us what that looks like. And so this is what we're going to consider this morning in verses 1 through 5. Let's look at the text. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," and the word justified there means to declare righteous. That's what we need as sinners, is we need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Here in verses 1 through 5, we have an outline that sort of lays out for us five results of our justification. So if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to consider five results of our justification. And the first one is found here in verse 1, and it is that we now have peace with God. Look at verse 1 again. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice first here that peace with God is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for peace here means tranquility. It means harmony or security. When we went on our 20-year anniversary cruise, we left Tampa Bay. We went out to sea. And by the evening, there were violent crashing waves that were rocking the boat back and forth. And it was quite alarming. It was very scary for us. But then we entered into the calm waters of the Caribbean, and they were still, and they were tranquil. And this is the idea of what Paul means when he says that we have peace with God. Our relationship with him used to be violent. It used to be turbulent. But now, because we've been justified by faith, we sail on tranquil waters. And this is the best news that we could ever receive. I remember how excited I was when Kathy told me that she was pregnant with Matt. I was on cloud 9. I was so happy. I got on the phone, called everybody I knew. So thrilled. And while that was a special earthly announcement, it really pales in comparison to the spiritual announcement that we who have been justified now have peace with God. Think about it. It's a new day for the one who God declares righteous through faith in Christ. We now have peace. We have true tranquility with God. Now, I want you to consider that this morning. I want you to think with me about what that means. Listen to what the news about our lives used to be before God saved us. In Ephesians chapter 2, a tremendous chapter again that was also written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, In verse 3 of the same chapter, he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And that can be translated as children deserving of the wrath of God. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and you were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds. Drop down to verse 10 here. Notice the descriptor in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, verse 11, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We sang of it this morning. Reconciliation means change. The word for enemies here in verse 10 means haters, hostile opposers, mortal adversaries. It's the same word used of Satan's opposition to God. That was who we were. But it's a new day. The war is over. The sea waters are calmed. There's been a dramatic change. We've now been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. The second result of our justification is found here in verse 2, and it is that we now stand in grace. We now stand in grace. Look at verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You know, I've never been rappelling before, but I got really close one time. In fact, I actually went through the class to learn how to do it. But because of the weather, we weren't able to actually rappel down the mountain. That's something I've always wanted to do, but we weren't able to do it. But in the class, I remember the instructors telling us very succinctly that the key to rappelling down a mountain is what you tie to, what you tie up to. If your rope is tied and anchored to the right thing, everything's going to work out. Paul says it's a new day for those who have been justified by God because we tie on to God's sovereign grace. It's God who's holding the rope on the other end. Last week we considered the amazing grace of God, and it's in that grace that we now stand. The word for stand here is the Greek word histemi, and it means immovable or to uphold or sustain the force of anything. Years ago, Kathy and I bought an old renovated farmhouse out in the country, 5 acres with a nice pond filled with bass. The house was renovated, but it had some older characteristics. In fact, it had an underground bomb shelter. It's pretty cool. You could enter it through the yard, or you could actually go in through the house, through the basement, and enter into the bomb shelter. It was pretty cool. I used to go down there just for fun. Just walk around and thinking about the history and what those people might have been going through as they were thinking about, man, our place could be hit with a bomb. Tenuous days. But you know, as I thought about it, highly doubtful that bomb shelter could have really protected people from a direct hit of a bomb. I mean, they would have blown that thing to smithereens. When Paul says that we now stand in grace, he's saying that grace can sustain the force of any spiritual bomb that can be dropped on us. And so we have peace with God as those who have been justified by grace through faith in Christ. We now stand in grace, His sovereign grace. And thirdly, the third result of our justification is we now exult in hope. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, some of you carry an NIV, some a KJV, some an ESV. Other translations are represented here today. I believe the NIV and the KJV translate this phrase, glory in hope. I think the ESV translates it, rejoice in hope. All of these are good translations of what Paul is trying to get at here. When Paul says we now exult in hope, he's saying we rejoice or we glory in hope. And so there are two key ideas here. First, our ultimate hope lies in a person. It doesn't lie in an idea. It doesn't lie in a theory. It lies in a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 makes this clear. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And so first, our ultimate hope lies in a person. It's the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But secondly, the New Testament word for hope doesn't mean a probability or a wish or a, I hope so. Yesterday, there was a lot of hoping so, a lot of praying, because it was funny. We watched the weather all week long. All week long, we're watching. Kathy has the Weather Channel on her phone, and I have AccuWeather on my phone. Neither were right. But both of our phones said that around 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and the wedding was at 4, between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, there was a moderate probability of rain. And there was a little lightning bolt that came out of the cloud with the sun kind of behind the cloud at 4 o'clock, the time of the wedding. So we're watching the weather all week long. And this is the idea that the world has as it relates to hope. We really hope that this happens. We really hope that God holds off the rain and it doesn't hamper the wedding in any way, shape, or form. Being from Illinois, I have an illustration that probably is about as good as you can get. There are a whole lot of Chicago Cubs fans who are hoping that they break the curse and win a World Series championship. They have the best record in baseball, but they've been cursed for over 100 years. The word hope in the passage here is different. Rather than waiting or wishing, the hope that Paul speaks of is a sure thing. It's not that we have our fingers crossed or that we are wishing that this would happen, that we would ultimately see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is a certainty that we will one day see Him. We will exult in the hope of the glory of God. As those justified by grace through faith in Christ, we have peace with God, tranquility with God. We stand on the immovable sovereign grace of God, and we rejoice or we glory in hope. And this takes us to the fourth result of our justification. And we find this in verses 3 and 4. And it is that we now exult in tribulation. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. This starts to get a little tricky for us. As we move from verse 2, which we're all about, to verse 3, it starts to get a little tenuous. Where we would have once despaired when tribulation came our way, we now see it differently. As those justified by God, Paul is saying we can even glory in our tribulation. It's one thing to glory in hope. We would all amen that. But to glory in tribulation too, it's interesting here because Paul's using the exact same word in verse 3 that he did in verse 2, where he says we're to rejoice or we're to glory in hope. And now he says to the Christian, to those who have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are to rejoice or glory in our tribulation. The Hebrew equivalent is used in Habakkuk 3:18, which says, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. One commentary that I read said that exult means to jump for joy. It's hard for us to get our arms and our heads wrapped around this idea of what Paul is saying, that we are to even glory in our tribulations. When I was in high school, I had the game-winning hit in a regional baseball game when I was in high school. And me and my teammates started jumping up and down for joy. We were so happy. And you ever see a celebration on a baseball field? You ever see when the team wins the World Series and they all get in that huddle and they all start jumping up and down and patting each other on the head and everything? It's a bunch of men acting like boys. And I remember when I was in high school and I had that game-winning hit, all the guys surrounding me were all jumping up and down and they're patting me on the head. And it's a wonderful time of celebration. We were jumping for joy. But I've had far more failures than successes. Far more trials and tribulation in my life than game-winning hits. At those times, I don't remember anyone jumping up and down for joy. You know, if we're honest, I think we've all probably wrestled with the understanding of rejoicing when we experience trials or tribulations. But this seems to be very consistent in Scripture. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing," and look at the consistency here, what James says as compared to Paul, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result." So there's something about going through a tribulation that in the end, there's a result that is going to be good for us as we have traversed through the tribulation. So he says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, there's something about it when we go through trouble. There's something about it for the Christian who's been justified by faith in Christ. There's something about going through difficult times. There's a consistency here between what Paul said in Romans 5 and what James says in chapter 1 of his epistle. So I've considered this a lot. And oftentimes when I'm going through difficulties or tribulations or trials in my own life, I go to the Scriptures because I want to see what God has to say about what I'm going through. And I know many of you have done the same thing. And it's at that time, isn't it, where we really turn to the Scriptures to see what it is that God says about what we're going through in our life. I don't think Paul or James is saying that we're to pray for tribulation or trial. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Or to even be happy when difficulties come our way. I don't see that in the Bible. So I don't think we're supposed to be happy when these things happen. I don't think we're to pray for tribulation or trials. I think the key to our understanding of this lies in our new status as justified believers. Again, remember, it's a new day for us, right? It's a new day. As those justified by faith in Christ, we now see that there's this bigger picture, and God has our best interest at heart. We may not see it as we're going through it, but it is a reality because God has said it. He's our sovereign God. So when we're going through the ringer, when we're going through difficulties, we realize as those justified by faith in Christ that there's this bigger picture. You ever heard of the saying where the person can't see the forest for the trees? And I think that's probably the way it is when we're going through the difficulties in life, the trials and tribulations of life. We don't see the big picture. All we see is the tree in front of us, the bushes around it. We just see the things that are there. We don't see the big picture. But I think this is what Paul's getting at here. There's a much bigger picture. God has something that he's doing in our life. We want to know what it is, right? God, what are you doing? How long is this going to last? Is this going to last a month or a year? Or is it going to last 5 years? Or is it going to last a lifetime? What are you doing? Can you tell me? I need to know. If I know what's going to happen on the back end, at least I can be ready for it. But we can't see the forest for the trees. All we see is the tree and the bushes and the shrubs and all the green. We don't know what he's doing. I think this is what Paul's getting at here. I think when he says that we're to glory or rejoice in our tribulations. I don't think he's saying we pray for it. We want it to happen necessarily. We don't control the big picture anyway. I don't think he's talking about us being happy about it. God, thank you for the thorn in my flesh. Well, maybe we should thank him for the thorn in our flesh because he is doing something. We just don't know what it is. We just can't see it yet. But he's working in us. I think the idea here is that when he's saying to rejoice in the midst of our trials, I don't think he's saying, let's have a big smile on our face and be happy about what's going on. I don't think that's necessarily it. I think it's deeper for the Christian. You see, it's a new day. What it is, I believe, is it's this joy, this rejoicing, is a settled confidence that God is in control of whatever I'm going through. You know, we often think when we go through difficulties, we may walk through it with a person, another person who's experiencing that with us. We may walk through it with a church family. Sometimes we think we're alone, but see, what God is saying here, I believe, is that I am in control and I'm walking you through this. He is working in us. Joy is a settled confidence in who God is, in his sovereignty. I mean, do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that he is the majestic one, the holy one, the sovereign one, even through life's difficulties, our trials, our tribulations? It's a settled confidence. It's not a, you know, be happy thing. It's having this confidence that, you know, even though I'm going through the ringer, it seems, in this life, and things are difficulty, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He has a bigger picture that I can't see. And so when we exult in our tribulations, we glory in who he is. If I went for a run, which I don't do often, but if I did, I wouldn't be able to run very far. I would be tuckered out after maybe a half a block. Sad. I used to run all the time. I was an athlete. I mean, I'd run and run and run and run and run. We played basketball all day long. You see, I built up this endurance as a youth. When we play basketball, you get beat around, you get knocked around. You know, it's a grueling sport, especially out on the concrete when you're playing with other guys. Older guys, they want to show you what they got. They bounce you around, they move you around. You're sweating profusely, you're struggling, and you're developing this endurance in playing. Somehow I've lost my endurance. If I went out for a run now, it would be an ugly run. Kathy and the girls would pull the shades down and act like they don't know me. I would make it in a quasi-run waddle down half of a block, and then I would be so tuckered out. I think this is sort of what Paul is getting at here. He's talking about that our faith, when it's tested, it produces endurance. And endurance through difficulty helps us to perfect us and to complete us as his children. So he's working on you. He's working on me, and he's doing it the best through trial and tribulation, because that's where we gain endurance for the Christian life. And so in that sense, we rejoice in tribulation and trial. In the end, it's good for us. And I think it's good for us not to know the outcome. You know, when we ask God, what are you doing? How long is this going to last? Remember, we looked at last week, we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? Well, it didn't go away. He asked him three times, God, will you take it away from me? And God said, no, I'm not taking it away. It's going to produce something in you that nothing else will produce. Anything else I bring into your life is not going to produce what that's going to produce. You can ask me all day long, every day. I'm not taking it away. It's good for you, Paul. And so these things that we go through in life, where we can't see it, it's good for us. You know, Scripture speaks a lot about this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, he says, and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. You see, even during our suffering, we're a witness for Christ. Even as all that's going on, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, the person of Jesus Christ, who is in us, the hope of glory, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter wrote a lot about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. He says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. And so here's something to ask yourself while you're in the storm, when you're in the trials, when you're in the difficulties. How can I bring God glory through what I'm going through? You see the difference? Because what we do, what I do, is that when I'm going through the ringer, guess who I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about me. God, take it away. That's what Paul said, right? Take away my thorn in the flesh, will you? How many times do I got to ask you, God, will you take it away? Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on us. And yet, I think what Paul is saying here, Peter is saying clearly, I believe, in 1 Peter 4:16, that we're placing the emphasis on the wrong thing. We're to place the emphasis on God, and how can I bring glory to Him even through this thing that God is sovereignly allowing me to go through? Let's remember that these things don't happen by chance. God is holding our hand, but yes, we're walking through the furnace. How can I bring God glory through even this in my life? Then this brings us to the fifth and final result of our justification. We find it in verse 5. And it's this, that we now experience the love of God. And if you think about this, how can you not get emotional? We now, as those who have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we now experience the love of God in a special way. Look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. From enemies to friends. What an amazing thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says that, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these verses, 1 through 5, is a perfect, obviously, a perfect lead-in to verses 6 through 11 that we'll consider next week. Many of you know that I struggled with some pretty severe back pain for over a year and a half. Could not get it to go away. Tried everything. I went to chiropractors. I went to physical therapy. I went to a multitude of doctors. It was really painful stuff. Had MRIs done, all kinds of things on my back. Went through that for a year and a half. One day, I woke up, and the pain was gone. It was a new day. It was a new day. Paul says something transformative happens when we're saved by God's grace, when we're justified by faith in Christ. He says it's a new day. Paul says this is what happened. We went from having no peace with God to having sweet and everlasting peace with God, true tranquility with God. We went from standing on our own shaky efforts to standing on His immovable sovereign grace. We went from despair to hope. We went from bemoaning tribulation to exulting in it. We went from experiencing the wrath of God to experiencing the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." In other words, it's a new day. It's a new day. Every day is a new day for the Christian. Every day is a new day. God has saved us from what we deserve, the penalty of our sin. He has declared us righteous, even though we're not righteous. But because of what Christ has done for us, He now views us differently. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. God looks at us through the lens of Christ. We've been declared righteous. We've been justified by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. It's a new day. And so, folks, let's glory in our salvation. Let's glory in our salvation today. Let's be thankful and grateful for what God has done for us. We didn't deserve it. He didn't have to do it. When we think about that, that's the big picture, isn't it? That's what He did. And He's perfecting us through this life. We're going to go through issues. We're going to go through difficulties. We're going to need to continue to be refined. But God is at work. And He is our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by God, by His amazing grace, through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's glory in our salvation today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we have considered Your word this morning, verses 1 through 5 of a glorious epistle, the 5th chapter of Romans, we're so grateful, Lord, that You have indeed justified us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we glory in that today as a church. We glory in that individually, and we glory in the fact that we can celebrate that with our fellow brothers and sisters today, the ones next to us, the ones behind us, the ones in front of us, our church family. We glory in our salvation. We stand in Your grace. We thank You for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sin. He is our hope. Lord, thank You for all that You have done for us. And Lord, even as we go through difficulties in life, may we recognize that You don't show us the big picture. We don't see it all. We don't know it all. And yet, You're doing something in us. You're in placing these things that come our way to continue to refine us. And that's how You grow us the best. That's how You refine us the most. And so we glory in even that. Lord, there may be some who are here today who don't know Christ as their Savior. They've never repented of their sin. They've not been justified by You. They've never placed their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. They've never trusted in Him and what He has accomplished on a cruel and ugly cross, where He took upon Himself the sin of all who would trust in Him and believe in Him. And Lord, maybe You're working in the hearts of some today. Please draw them to Yourself today, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. For those of us who You have justified, You've extended Your unmerited favor to us, Lord, may we glory in that salvation today. May we glory in that salvation every day. We thank You and we praise You, and we can come to You because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.